Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We've spent the last several weeks in this book of wisdom, and my hope is that today we'll glean more from it. And as you're turning there, just a quick announcement, we're going to have a membership class that starts on March the 4th, and so if you're interested, just interested in becoming a member at CAS and you want to find out more information about what that looks like, please sign up and let us know that you plan to attend. There is no obligation to join at the end. It's just an opportunity for you to find out all the information that you want, ask the questions that you want about our church to see if this might be the place where God would have you to join us. So that starts on March the 4th, and that's every Sunday in the month of March. So it will run through March 25th. So there's a sign-up sheet also out here in the Welcome Center for that. And so before we get going this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a blessing to your people to be able to open up your word and read the words of our God. It's as if you are speaking to us yourself, and you are. So please move in this place today, bringing comfort to your people, instructing us, Lord, on what wisdom looks like as we look at a subject as delicate but as important as death. We ask it in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. And I just mentioned what we're going to be talking about today. And there are a lot of subjects that don't come up just in polite or regular conversation. And I've talked with a lot of guys over the years, and when you're just getting to know somebody, there are certain things that are easy to talk about, like where they grew up, maybe what their favorite sports teams are. Those are just easy waters to wade in, where they work, what they do for a living. Even politics, I think, is pretty easy to bring up just to kind of shoot the breeze and find out where somebody is. But I can't recall ever asking somebody, do you think much about death? Or what are your thoughts about dying? I don't think that is something that just comes up naturally or normally in regular conversation. I don't think anybody's ever asked me that either. But it sure comes up a lot in this book. The preacher here in Ecclesiastes, that's what he calls himself. His name is Koheleth, which means preacher, teacher. He sure does not have a problem at bringing up this subject and talking to us about it and making us think about it. I think that it's one of those subjects that we would rather stray away from. We don't like to wade into these waters very often, but apparently God would have something to say to us about that. He wants us to think on this and to let it affect the way that we live here in this life. So I'm going to be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting at verse 1, the end of verse 1 actually, and then reading through verse 4. So Ecclesiastes 7, reading verses 1 through 4, where the preacher says, he says, "And the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." I think the main point of our text here today, I think that God would have us to understand, is that there is great value in thinking about death. Great value. You know, maybe when the subject comes up around you, it's just something that you'd rather deflect, maybe not think about. But God is telling us it's time to dig in a little bit. It's time to dig in and think about dying. Because, he tells us, it is the end of all mankind. Everybody in this room is heading in that direction. We're all moving toward death, and it is worth our time to think about it. And he's telling us that actually there's more value in us thinking about death than about parties and feasting and fun. And I get it, you know, this is not the passages that I just read here, this is not coffee cup material. right? I don't think anybody wakes up in the morning and you see sorrow is better than laughter on their coffee cup. I don't think that you're going to see that on anybody's Facebook page, you know? The little memes that have the little verses and the nice pretty picture in the background, you know, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. I don't think that's out there on too many coffee cups or Facebook pages. And you might think that this guy here sounds a little bit morbid, that he might be a little bit too excited about death and dying. And if you know the Winnie the Pooh books and cartoons, maybe right here you can hear Eeyore's voice. You can just hear him talking and his inflection here. But this isn't Eeyore. This is God's Word. And he's telling us that death is something that we need to have on our minds much more often than we normally do, and that there is something really valuable for us here to learn. And I'm very thankful for all the services and all the services that are out there to make end-of-life care go smoothly. Maybe you can think of several of these. I mean, our hospitals, I mean, modern medicine, technology, hospitals are so above and beyond what they had 100 years ago. We are so fortunate to have the technology that we do, the medicines that we do, the doctors, the nurses, all of the people that when you go to Mercy or Buffalo General or wherever it is that you go, that you know that when you walk in, you're going to get the best care that can possibly be given, the best care that you can get now at this time. So I'm thankful for the hospitals that we have, thankful for the nursing homes that we have, the hospice care, funeral homes, burial services. There is somebody to help you every step of the way when one of your loved ones is dying. And many of you know how great a thing it is to have somebody walk with you through those difficult times, and not just the people in your church and not just your friends, but somebody there in those hospitals that you can trust, that you know you can talk to, and they're going to give you the straight scoop. But because all of this has become so professionalized, I think that everyday people who in the past would have seen the effects of death and dying right there in their homes, they'd have been much more familiar with it than people today are. I think we have become very unfamiliar with death. Like it's a foreign thing to us. And yeah, we see it on our TVs every day. And we don't think anything about it on television, but we rarely see it face to face. So we don't have to think about death because we don't want to think about death. We'd rather just avoid it. Or maybe we'd rather just pretend that it's never going to happen to us. That's for everybody else, but it's in my mind, I'm kind of thinking I might just live on forever. But the Word of God is confronting us here and telling us that's not going to happen. Your day is coming. And a day, if you live long enough, you're going to see a lot of other people die as well. We almost have to try to be around it. Several years ago, when our oldest girls were probably 7 or 8 years old, one of our good friends had a brother that passed away, and you know, our kids had never even had to think about death. And so we took them to the wake. And down south, we don't call it a wake, we call it a viewing, I guess, so that you go and view the body, you know. I'm not exactly sure why it's called a wake up here. It's kind of scary if you think about it, a wake. We call it a viewing, and we weren't trying to scare them. We just wanted them to know that death is real. That death is a very real thing, and that we should not be surprised when it happens, because it is going to happen to everyone. And I may have brought this up to you before, but I can remember when I was probably 12 or 13 years old, maybe a little bit younger, I'm not sure, but I can remember where I was sitting when the reality came into my mind that one day I am going to die. And it was a shocking thought to me. Because I think as a kid, you're just thinking, I mean, you're just not thinking, right? You're not thinking about that. But the day comes when you actually begin to think, my day is going to come just like everybody else's. And I'm not going to live forever. And that's what the Word of God here affirms to us. And God tells us here in verse 2 that this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Which means the living should take heed and think about it. And ponder these things in their hearts, because it is good for you. There will be a funeral service for you someday. And he's saying that you need to take this to heart because it will change the way that you live and it will make you a wise person. It will make you wise. If you could either go to a great party or to a solemn funeral, which one would you do? Which one would be more appealing to you? If somebody here at church today said, tonight we're having an awesome President's Day party at our house, you know, if there ever was such a thing, but we're having an awesome President's Day party at our house, we're going to have a DJ, we're going to have all the food you can eat, everybody's going to be there, you know, bring your kids, doesn't matter if they destroy our house, we don't care if they destroy our place, bring them on. Come on. You think, well, that sounds kind of appealing. Maybe I'll think about that. Never been to a President's Day party before. But then somebody else pulls you aside and they tell you, I'm sorry to say this, but my neighbor died and I wouldn't mind it if somebody would come with me to the wake this afternoon. Would you mind coming with me? Which one of those sounds like a better invitation to you? Well, our teacher in Ecclesiastes is telling us that it's the wake. That actually is the better invitation. That's the better place for you and I to go so that we can lay good things, wise things to heart. We might think to ourselves, you know, come on, really? I mean, how is that better? Who would rather go to a house of sadness than to go and have a good time? And I think some of you all might be able to relate to what I'm going to say next, but when I was younger, I used to go to a lot of parties. I've been to plenty of parties. And I'm sure that I had my share of fun while I was there, but I don't think anything that ever happened at a party ever changed me in a good way. Can you think of something like that? When you were there having a good old time with your friends, doing whatever it was you were doing, did anything ever happen at one of those parties that changed you in a good way? I'm not saying nothing changed you. I imagine you've been to plenty of parties that changed you maybe in a different kind of way. But have you ever been to the house of feasting and it deeply impacted your soul and made you grow as a person? Made you think a little bit deeper or love a little bit harder? Well, I can tell you that God did not ever enlarge my heart or build my character. He never prepared me for marriage, never prepared me for service or sacrifice when the good times were rolling. I can't remember one time. I came out of all those parties with plenty of stories about guys making fools of themselves, gals making fools of themselves, but I don't think I ever gleaned any life-changing wisdom from them. And for some people, that's what they want their life to be. They want it to be an attempt at going from one party to the next. Unending fun, that's what life is all about. Joy, happiness, laughter, that's all there is. Don't acknowledge any of the sad things. Don't acknowledge the down times. Let them roll off of me. That's all that life is to some folks. And I'm not saying that there is never to be any fun. Matter of fact, the preacher here in Ecclesiastes has already told us that we're supposed to have joy and enjoy the good things that God gives us in life. But now he's telling us something a little bit different. He's telling us where depth of soul comes from. Because if that's the substance of your life, just always having fun, always having a party, what will happen when death crashes that party? What will happen when sickness actually comes into your life? What are you going to do with that when somebody close to you dies? I don't think all those parties prepare you for that day when it comes knocking on your door. Many of you here can testify that you can never really be prepared for when death comes to your house. And that may be true. But if you'll spend an appropriate amount of time now deepening your roots, you will not be quite as quick to be blown over when the storm does come. And if you live long enough, you will be very accustomed to death, because death is coming to all. I read this week about a man who lost several members of his family in a car accident in 1991. In that one day, one accident, he lost his mom, he lost his wife, and he lost one of his daughters. Three generations gone in an instant. He wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. And even in that title, you can kind of tell something of what he is communicating that happened to him as he thought on death and grieved. And he talked in this book about all the pain that he endured in the days that followed. And in later reflections, I think this was probably 8 or 9 years after writing the book, he said this: "Rawness and utter bewilderment have given way to contentment and deep gratitude. As strange as it might sound, I wish that every man could experience what I have, though without the acute suffering." He's not wishing evil on anybody when he says that. He's on the other side of death. He's on the other side of grief. And he has seen the power of God's grace, not just to heal during the grieving process, but watching God's grace build at the same time. It's not about just patching somebody up and bringing them back to where they used to be. God's grace is doing something more than that. He's actually building the person that he wants you to be as you grieve. He's constructing the new man, created more in the image of Christ Jesus. And guys, I've lost some people in my life. But I tell you, I've never swallowed a pill like this. Nothing like that. Nothing. I've never suffered through the loss of a spouse or one of my kids, one of my siblings, or even one of my parents. But I know that some of you have, maybe even recently. And as a pastor, I only watch and fumble my way through trying to help. But what I see here in God's Word, it keeps me from being afraid of death. It keeps me from being afraid of the dying process when it comes to whether it's my house or to your house, that through it, God is doing something profound that increases our ability to love Him and also love other people. One writer says this, and I think this is a beautiful statement. He says, "It's as if God somehow stretches a person to their breaking point. And then she discovers that because she has been stretched, there is now more room in her heart and mind for God and for life and for others that was not there before." Isn't that a beautiful thought in your mind? It's almost as if God he's plowing or he's digging or he's stretching, and he's only going to come back later on to fill it with his love. More than you were able to hold before. One of the widows at our church was telling me this week how difficult the pain of loss has been for her. But that because the pain of love lost was so great, it tells her something about the magnitude of God's love. So if he would give her the ability to love somebody else that much, and it hurts that much, what an amazing gift from God that is. The hurt is so great because the love of God, the love that God gave to her was so great. And when you think about it in those types of words, I mean, isn't that pretty amazing? I hurt so much because God gave me that much love to hold for that person. But on top of that, even more so than that, she said, what does it say about how much God loves us, how great His love is? Because if He made her capable of holding that much love for her husband, God has to be capable of far more. And He's filling her soul with His love to fill her loss and her grief. And I don't think anybody in this room is going to ask for somebody to grieve. It's not like we're going to run to this type of thing. You know, I don't think anybody's going to do that. But God didn't want us to be afraid of it either. It is a training school, grief is. It's a training school that makes us ready for what God has prepared for us, life beyond the grave, through faith in Jesus Christ. Which means not only will you suffer through and grow from the loss of other people, but someday other people will suffer through your loss. And they're going to grieve you. And it's a door that everybody here is going to have to pass through. We're all going to have to encounter it to get where God wants us to be. It's an absolute necessity. Unless Jesus returns before we die, everybody here will have a funeral for themselves. Other people will gather in a room and they'll sing songs. They might walk up to the casket and say, "Man, he looks so natural," right? How many times have you heard that? And they're going to say that about you. Somebody's going to talk with you beforehand about your favorite hymns. Do you want any scripture passages read for you? Like, "Man, I don't want to think about that. Don't make me think about that right now. I got plenty of years and time left." And God is saying, "No, you need to think about that. You need to think about it because your day is coming. And it's the end of all mankind." So I ask you here this morning, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for it? And not only will your heart deepen and grow wiser as you grieve for other people, but you're also going to become wise and even courageous as you think about the day of your coming death. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't have anything to fear. You don't have anything to be afraid of. But without Him, you have everything to fear. Everything. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, that Jesus came as a man so that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Why do people fear death? Why are they afraid? And for some people it is a rightful fear because they know that on the other side there is something. There's something in the human heart, in the human mind that understands there is a God and I am accountable to Him. And as soon as I pass from this life into the next, somebody's going to be standing there and I'm going to have to give an account. There will be a judgment for sin. Our God is just, He is holy, and He is perfect, and everybody will stand before Him. But in Christ, we are being told that Jesus tasted death on our behalf so that we don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to be scared anymore of what's coming because He already took it on Himself. And the devil no longer has anything to accuse me of that's going to stick. And he is right. I am a sinner. But I am a sinner saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I no longer have to be afraid of that day anymore. I don't have to be scared. Because Christ is there waiting in heaven for me and anybody else who is trusting in His blood. Right now, I'm a little bit worried about my grandfather. He's 94 years old. He just moved into an assisted living facility. His health is declining. And I have to imagine that this will be the year of his death. You would hope that this would be a sweet time for him. And I don't mean the getting older part. And I don't mean the moving into the home part. I mean, those are tough things. Those are not sweet things. That's pretty tough. But what I mean about that is that he's getting close to meeting Jesus, and you would think that as he thinks on that, and he's growing closer to that, that it would make him a sweeter man. But it hadn't. In fact, he's become more cranky, more grouchy, more easily upset. He was already cranky and grouchy, you know. But as he's gotten closer to dying, it hasn't been a sweeter time for him. And that worries me about him. Because what I'm reading here in God's Word is that the day of death is better than the day of birth. And if you're trusting in that, if you're believing in that as a Christian, it means the closer I'm getting to that time, I'm thinking, I am going to see my Savior face to face. And it's going to make me a little bit sweeter, not just in spirit, you know, to myself or to my loved ones, but everybody else around me. But apparently that's not been such the case with him. You know, I get it that for almost anybody, contemplating death is going to leave some butterflies in your stomach. I mean, those are going to be there. I mean, we've never done it before, right? And things that you've never done before, you get a little bit like antsy about. I get that. And so I imagine if I know that my time is drawing close, it's not just a sudden thing that happens, but if I know it, I'm getting old, I'm pondering this, There's going to be some butterflies in there. Like, man, what's that going to be like? You know? Am I going to feel anything? What's it going to be like when I pass from this life into the next? But if I am trusting in God's word, if I have faith in what he says, that my Father and Savior is not a liar, then I know that I will stand in his presence. And I don't have to be afraid of his displeasure. That my Father loves me and he sent his Son for me. And because of that, I will stand before him righteous and glowing like the stars. That when we see Jesus, John tells us that we will be like him. I have to trust in that. And if I'm believing in those words, then as I approach my death, then I will agree with what verse 1 says, that truly my day of death will be better than my day of birth. Because as I entered into this world, it was full of uncertainty. That's what babies know, right? They know uncertainty, unfulfilled expectations. Maybe a little bit of fear from parents about what's going to happen in their life, which we don't know. But the day of my death, it's all been done. Everything has been lived out, and not only lived out by me, but if I am trusting in Jesus Christ, that is the greatest fulfillment that could take place in my life, that I have been joined to him and everything that he is, and that I will step into his presence. How could that not be better than the day of my birth? The love of Christ is just on the other side, perfect, unhindered by my sin, unhindered by temptation or fear or jealousy or lust or whatever else is hindering us here. Perfect, the perfect love of Christ. There's healing, there's rest, delight for our souls. Psalm 16 says that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, we should look forward to that. No more struggle, no more hate, no more unjust world. Even some of the things that you've seen in the news this week are just the evidence of sin. In the presence of Christ, no more. No more. Just your God and his people. I've mentioned Don McCaslin before in this way, and I'm going to mention him again. When he was diagnosed with cancer a couple of years ago, he was about 90 years old. And many of you all know Don. And that his decision at that time is like, I don't want treatment for it. I'm 90. What am I doing that for? He's like, I'm ready to go and be with my Savior. And it's because it wasn't a death sentence for Don. It was perfect freedom. That was a joyful prognosis for him. Because this was a man who knew that his day of death was better than the day of his birth. And I hope I never forget something that he told me. And I don't think I will. Because a couple of weeks before he died, he was leaving a place as I was walking in, and he caught me as I was going in, and he said, you know, the closer I get to dying, the closer I get to Jesus. And man, he meant it. He meant it. Those were not just the words of somebody trying to encourage somebody else. It wasn't just some phrase that he liked to throw out there just because he wanted people to think something about him. Absolutely not. He meant it. That the day, as he got closer and closer to dying, he grew closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Don McCaslin could not wait. And man, I hope I go out like that. I can't imagine a better ending than that. Can you? I can't imagine it. That I know that I'm going to die and I get to encourage other people as that day is coming, and they get to see faith, real faith in the eyes of death right there before it comes, and I can say, oh, please take me, Jesus. I'm genuinely ready. Not just because I'm tired of what's going on in this world, and there's a lot of people that are tired of it, but not just because I'm tired of this world, but because I'm so excited about you. I want you. And that day is drawing close, which makes your death far better than the day of your birth. I've read something in a couple of funerals, and I think it's appropriate to read it here. And I'll close with this. It's a story about two men, one named Dwight Moody. You all might know who he is, and another one named Robert Ingersoll. And you might not know him. But it says this. The year 1899 marked the deaths of two well-known men. Dwight L. Moody, the acclaimed evangelist, and Robert Ingersoll, the famous lawyer. The two men had many similarities. Both were raised in Christian homes. Both were skilled speakers. Both traveled extensively and were widely respected. Both drew immense crowds when they spoke and attracted loyal followings. But there was one striking difference between them: their view of God. Ingersoll was an agnostic and a follower of naturalism. He had no belief in the eternal, but stressed the importance of living only in the here and now. To him, the Bible was a fable, an obscenity, a humbug, a sham, and a lie. He was a bold spokesman against the Christian faith. Ingersoll's contemporary, Dwight Moody, had different convictions. He dedicated his life to presenting a resurrected king to a dying people. He embraced the Bible as the hope for humanity and the cross as the turning point of history. He left behind a legacy of written and spoken words, institutions of education, churches, and changed lives. Two men, both powerful speakers and influential leaders. One rejected God, the other embraced Him. The impact of their decision is seen most clearly in the way that they died. Read how one biographer parallels the two deaths. He says, "Ingersoll died suddenly. The news of his death stunned his family. His body was kept at home for several days because his wife was reluctant to part with it. It was eventually removed for the sake of the family's health. The public response to his passing was altogether dismal. For a man who put all his hopes on this world, death was tragic and came without the consolation of hope." Moody's legacy was different. On December 22nd, 1899, Moody awoke to his last winter dawn. Having grown increasingly weak during the night, he began to speak in slow, measured words. "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." His son Will, who was nearby, hurried across the room to his father's side. "Father, you are dreaming," he said. "No, this is no dream, Will. It is beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. God is calling me, and I must go. Don't call me back." At that point, the family gathered around, and moments later, the great evangelist died. It was his coronation day, a day he had looked forward to for many years. He was with his Lord. The funeral service of Dwight L. Moody reflected that same confidence. There was no despair. Loved ones gathered to sing praise to God at a triumphant home-going service. Many remembered the words the evangelist had spoken earlier that year in New York City. He said this, "Someday you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit shall live forever." Can you see the difference that these two men had as they approached death and even when it happened? One was described as tragic. One was sweet. Thinking on death and preparing yourself for that day, that will make getting closer to it altogether more sweet. It doesn't mean that you won't have tears. It doesn't mean that you won't be sad as you think about leaving other people behind. Man, you're going to. I mean, we see it in faithful people all the time. As you get close to death, man, you're going to get choked up. But it doesn't mean that it's not sweet. It doesn't mean that it isn't a blessing, because it is. The day of your death will be better than the day of your birth if you know your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if God gives you length of years, you'll gather around your fair share of caskets. And as painful as it may be, man, there's wisdom for you there. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. But on a day that you don't know, people are going to gather around your casket. Don't avoid thinking about that day. In fact, I think God's word would suggest that you spend a little time there, some reflection. And let it prepare you for something better. Because for the Christian, that day, the day of your death, is better than the day of your birth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust in your word. We believe what it says. And this subject is a difficult one. Not just because we might not want to think about our own death or think about the death of others that we love, but for some here in this room, death has been a very close neighbor of late. And so it's difficult to think right now about loved ones who are lost and gone to be by your side. And even though, God, we know that they are there, the grieving process is real. And so, Father, please comfort them during this time. And there are others in this room, God, who will lose people this year. Maybe they expect that that day will come. Others might not. Please use a text like this to deepen their roots, the roots of their hearts, into Christ. So that when that day of trouble comes to their door, they will not be blown over. But for everybody in this room, every one of us will someday have others gather around us and say words of encouragement to the people in the room. We're all going to die. Please use this text, even this week, God, as we reflect on it, to make us think about that day, that you might make us wise and might give us joy in our hearts as we reflect on what it will be like to be with you. So God, we love you, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for confronting us with this subject. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.